Let's open our Bibles again, please, and to John's Gospel and the chapter 8. And that's where we read tonight, John's Gospel and the chapter 8. And my text is found in the words of verse 32. John chapter 8 and the verse 32. These words of the Saviour. He said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." That's where we want to park our thoughts for a little while tonight and think about these great words of the Saviour. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Let's seek His face again. Heavenly Father, we thank You that the hour has come now for the preaching of the Gospel. Think of the tremendous privilege that it is and the great joy in the heart of any Christian to be able to stand in a pulpit like this and to preach the Word of God. And yet, at the same time, it is a great responsibility. You think again of the words of the Apostle Paul when he said, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the Gospel." And Father, we want to avoid that woe. We want to avoid anything that would be detrimental to the souls of men. We believe, Father, that the best thing we can do tonight, if we're going to show love for any soul, particularly any unsaved among us tonight, then, Lord, the best thing we can do, the most loving thing that we can do, is to speak the words of truth in love. It's the truth that sets us free, the glorious truth of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. I need Thy power to preach. The flesh will profit nothing. All human skill is vain. But we thank You tonight that there is that promised Holy Ghost. All we can do tonight, all we have to do tonight, is to claim the promise of God. And we pray that You'll give the Spirit to us. We were reading, Lord, how You gave the Spirit even without measure unto Christ. But Lord, we need that measured giving of the Spirit, in order that Your word might have free course and be glorified. Hear and answer prayer, and do so we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. One thing that is abundantly clear from the reading of the Bible as a whole, and from this passage, John 8 in particular, is that Bible Christianity, personal and individual saving faith in Jesus Christ, is not something that is to be dabbled in or merely dabbled in. If you look there at the verse 31, it says, context, verse 30, it says, as He spake those words that went before, many believed in Him. What a day of revival blessing that was. Many believed in Him. As He spoke these words, many who had been unbelievers, has still been unsaved, they pass from death unto life. For he that believeth in Him, it says, does not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And then it says there that He said to those Jews which believed in Him, "If ye continue in My word, if you persevere in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed." Ye are My disciples indeed. And the idea here is not of a kind of two-level Christianity. There's not a minimalistic kind and then a maximum kind. That little word "indeed" is translated elsewhere by the word "truly." It is so translated back there in chapter 4 and verse 18, where that Samaritan woman who met with the Saviour, she had said truly that she had no husband. But the reality is she had had five husbands, and the man with whom she was living was not her husband. And the idea here in verse 31 is between the true and the false, not between the good and the better. And this, of course, does not suit our age and our way of thinking, because the age in which we live is characterized by the word fickleness. We tend to flit from one commodity to another. We change our mobile phone providers, our internet providers. We search around. We look for the best deal. Who can give us more for less money? And we do that with so much. We look for trial periods. And we say, well, we're willing to try, but we are maybe afraid or at least unwilling to be tied down for any great period of time. And then what happens is people in that way of thinking, that becomes habitual way of thinking, becomes a whole outlook in life, then we think we can do this with God. The world out there has very low views of God. They have allowed their views of God to be formed, not by the reading of the word, not by the study of scripture, but they have allowed apostate clergymen, apostate theologians to reshape God, to whittle God down, and in doing that, the outcome of that is that they have replaced God with a God of their own imaginations. This replaced God then has all the appearance of a do-gooder, itching to do good, looking sidewards at anyone who will be willing to give him the opportunity to do so. And God then is treated as a commodity or as a server, as a service provider. And therefore we are willing maybe to look and to see and to patronize him when and if it suits. No wonder then that the world and the sinners in it are in the mess that they are in. But when we come to verse 31, we see that we cannot dabble with Christ like that. And the call to God's salvation, such as has been sounded out again from this pulpit tonight, is a call of discipleship. I believe it's one and the same. When God calls us to salvation, when he calls us to the forgiveness of our sins, calls us out of the mire and out of the clay, he's calling us to be a disciple of him. It is a lifelong, total reception of Christ, both as Lord and Saviour. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if we shall confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, that can be translated, if we will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe in our hearts that God hath raised them from the dead, the Bible says it's then, it's there where we will find salvation. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And anything less than that is not the truth. It's not the truth of God that saves. And as we read here in our text, in John chapter 8 and the verse 32, it's only the truth that sets us free. If we don't have the truth, then we're going to stay in the bondage that sin has wrapped us in. Now in this overall gospel truth tonight, I believe that there are other segment truths that make up the whole. And that's what we want to look at tonight. Truths that we need to grasp in order if we're going to be saved. The first truth that we have, this first segment truth within the truth as a whole, is this. Number one, sin is sin. Think about that for a little while. Sin is sin. That sounds like redundant language, doesn't it? We're maybe saying to yourself, well, what else would it be? Well, I'm emphasizing it then. God alone gets to define what's and what is not sin. God alone is the lawgiver, because he, as our creator, has the right alone to set the bar and to determine what is and is not acceptable. We are looking now for a supreme authority to whom at the last we can appeal. And the last authority, the supreme authority, of course, is God himself. The scripture says of him that he is Lord of lords and he is King of kings. And this thought that we have tonight, that he is the supreme authority, is inherent in his title of God. If there is a greater than him, someone further than him to whom we can appeal, then that person would be God. So we have gone here to the supreme authority. And God is dependent, and God is answerable to none. You remember in Romans chapter 9, that great chapter of the sovereignty of God, and someone brought forward the objection, or at least the apostle anticipated it, and where God was being queried, and the apostle gave that great answer that was just to squash any thoughts of querying God. Nay, O man, he said, who art thou that repliest against God? There is no further court of appeal. If God be for us, then who can be against us? But if God be against us, then who tonight can be for us? And we know that man in his folly and his sin tries to tamper with and to change what God declares concerning sin. We thought of that this morning. We touched on that just a little bit in Genesis chapter 3. Whereby Adam and Eve partook of the forbidden fruit. The devil had come into the garden and he challenged the word of God, and Adam and Eve fell for that. Seems they fell very quickly for that. But even there they were trying to challenge what they could or could not do. They were trying to redefine what sin really was. And who is man that he should so dare to query God? Man has got too big for his boots. That's the trouble tonight. Man is a noble creature in so many ways. He's certainly in the image of God, we can say that. But he has got too big for his boots. And man's motives in this matter are very clear. He wants liberty to sin. And what he wants to do is not only to sin, but he wants to deaden his conscience so that he can sin without its nagging voice spoiling the fun. And this is why the various media, I believe, want to close down the voice of Bible Christianity. It's very important as a church, as we were reading this morning in Isaiah 58, that we cry aloud and spare not. Because the scripture says concerning the people of God that we are the salt of the earth. And that we are lights that are shining in a dark world. And if the lights go out, then how great is that darkness? And man wants to shut down the voice of the preacher, the voice of witness. He wants to shut out the word of God so that he can sin without his conscience nagging at him. Well, what is sin? The scripture is very clear in 1 John 3 and verse 4. It says very simply this, that sin is the transgression of the law of God. We know that referendums cannot change sin. They've been trying that down in the south of Ireland, and as far as they're concerned, getting away with it. You had that vote on abortion. You've had that vote on sodomite marriages. And they think, well, the government has put it to the people. The people have voted. With a majority, roughly 2-1. And therefore these things are now acceptable. They're not acceptable with God. God isn't bound by a referendum. We know that legislative councils, talking now about parliaments, whether it's over in Westminster, whether it's south in Dáil Éireann, whether it's in the White House, legislative councils cannot change what sin is or the definition of sin. We know that philosophers in their little ivory palaces, their little ivory towers, rather, cannot define or change the definition of what sin is. We know that scientists, with all their appeals to science, cannot change or define what sin is. And businessmen, with their keen eye to the quick making of a profit and the economy, cannot dictate what sin is. All these attempts either to redefine or to dismiss sin of all the effectfulness of Adam's fig leaf in the Garden of Eden. When he tried to redefine what sin was, he discovered that he was naked. And when he heard the voice of God speaking, yes, even in the cool of the evening, "Adam, where art thou?" He had to say, I hid, because I was naked, and I was afraid. You see, you cannot afford to be wrong in this matter. Certain things that we could debate among ourselves. And if you just don't quite get it right, you know, it's no big deal. It's not fatal. You always aim to be right, but there's certain things there whereby if we make a little error, it's no deadly error. But when it comes to this matter of sin, we need to get it right. Because it says in Luke chapter 5 and verse 31, the Son of Man said that they that are whole, whole there is a reference to health. The people who are healthy, people who are whole, do not seek out the services of a physician, but only those who are sick. And he said the Son of Man came not to call the righteous, but he came to call sinners to repentance. If you were to go, you were feeling a few aches and pains, a little sore here, there, whatever, and you went to some quack doctor, someone who had no right to put the title over his surgery that he was a doctor, you listened to him, and he talked you out of knowing that you were ill. He just gave you a few little tablets that would deaden the pain. You know, you should never deaden pain. If you have a pain in your side, it's a warning, isn't it? It's telling you something's wrong. If you just kept getting rid of the pain, great damage could be done. And if you went to a quack doctor who talked you out of knowing that you were ill, then you would not seek elsewhere that true and necessary healing that you require. And that could have deadly consequences. I say to you tonight, you need to recognize that sin is sin. And sin is defined by God alone. And then there's another great truth that's in here that will do you the world of good to think upon it. And it's this. Not only is sin sin, but death is sure. Death is sure. The two are always linked together in the Word of God. Again in the Garden of Eden, when the Lord indicated to Adam he could eat of all the trees of the garden except for this one tree, this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He says, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The Bible says the wages, that which is earned, that which is deserved, the wages of sin is death. We know that sin came into the world by one man, that is by Adam, and death has passed upon all men because all men have sinned. That's why there's not a town in this world that does not have a graveyard or a crematorium. That's why every newspaper has an obituary column, because it's universal. Sin came into the world, death by sin, and death has passed upon all men without exception, because all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It was a man in the Bible whose name was Barsillia, and he was a friend of David. He was with David even in his deepest troubles. And he asked this question to David, something again you should think about. He says, how long have I to live? How long do I have I to live? You were to ask me that question, I could not answer you. I could not answer you, because the scripture says that none of us know what a day will bring forth. That's why the Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day shall bring forth. What if you could see yourself? I know there was a little app about 2 weeks ago, everybody seemed to get taken up, man. You put your photograph in and it gave you what they thought you would look like in 20 years' time. And it wasn't always the prettiest to look at. But what if you could look at yourself on a screen now, a real genuine one, not an app, not somebody's invention. If you could look into a screen and see yourself in 20 years' time, what would you see? few grey hairs, no hair, few wrinkles. It's possible that if you press that button to see, that the screen could be blank. And the screen could be blank for this reason. You're not there in 20 years' time. You mightn't be there in 10 years' time. You could say, well, what about 2020? What about next year? What about 6 months? It would be a trembling hand. If we had any thought of our own mortality, it would be a trembling hand that would press that button to look and to see. And no one ever argues successfully with death, and no one ever ultimately evades it. They might dodge it a few times. Maybe you're living on the wild side of life, almost defying death in what you do, getting away with it. But please remember this, there's a time when it will knock the door of your heart, and you will be in. You will be there to answer that, and you will fall into the clutches of death. The scripture says it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. The scripture says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 2, there is a time to be born. We've all got a birthday. But it also says there is a time to die. I say to you tonight, if you would want to be saved, you need to give a little thought to that as well. Maybe you say, well, that's, you know, maybe we think too much along that line, and if we do so, then we're going to end up morbid. We're going to end up in a frame of mind that overall was not healthy. And I say, yes, you could think too much upon it, I grant you that, but to give it no thought. Let's look at it the other way. To give it no thought, or give it no serious biblical thought, that the last is to be lost in sin and lost forever. What have we thought about tonight? First of all, sin is sin. What a great truth that is. Secondly, death is sure. Here's a third one for us to think about tonight. It's this, that judgment is certain. We have already quoted that verse, appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment. The Bible says of God that the throne has already been set for judgment. We read that over in Psalm number 9. The day of judgment has been appointed. Matthew 13 says it will come at the end of the world. The last of the elect of God are all gathered, and then cometh the end. Then cometh the judgment of God. It has been appointed. The judge has been appointed. The judge is our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And he says that he will judge the world by that man, that is the Lord Jesus, whom he hath raised from the dead. The judge has been appointed. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, we read that the books will be open. There will be no shortage of evidence. Please remember, men and women, tonight, that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And the small and the great will all be gathered there. All the kings of the earth, the great and the small, the rich and the poor, the bond and the free. The graves will be open. There will be a resurrection of the just and of the unjust. The Bible says already that a guilty verdict will be rendered, because the scripture says in that day that every mouth will be stopped and all the world stand guilty before God. That's why the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. Sometimes you see it on texts and walls. You see it in gospel tracts, warning, be sure. One thing you can be sure of in a world of uncertainty, be sure of this. If you're unpardoned and unsaved, your sin, your personal liable sin, will surely find you out. There's no perfect crime, because there is an all-seeing eye and an all-hearing ear of God. You remember in the Old Testament, there is the story told of Elijah. And how the king, wasn't it, the king of Syria wanted to operate against the people of God, and he could get absolutely nowhere. Every plan he made seemed to fall apart. And at last, in frustration, he cries out, who is there among us who's feeding the information to these people? Every time we make a move against them, they're able to evade us. Who is it? Who's the mole? Who's the spy? Who's the traitor to our cause passing on the information? And his men says to him, no, you've got it wrong. They have a prophet called Elijah. And Elijah the prophet knows the very words that you're speaking in your bedroom. We call that the pillow talk, the intimate talk. And Elijah knew. And Elijah knew because God knew. And if God knows all those things, then how much, if God knows all those things, then we can say that judgment is certain. Nobody ever gets away with sin. I know human justice is corrupt. We listen to things that are happening in the world. We read it in our newspaper. We hear it in the radio, the television, through the internet. We see people committing the most awful crimes. Some seem to be walking free. Others walking with very, very light sentences indeed. And in despair, we cry out and say, is there any justice to be had in this country or in this world? Our courts seem to stink to heaven. The wicked are rewarded. It's the righteous who are being prosecuted. But it'll not be so. It'll not be so on that day. There will be perfect justice. Answer me this. Did God spare his son at Calvary? You remember what happened at Calvary? It says concerning the Lord Jesus, the one who knew no sin and did no sin, yet he became sin for us, that is, the sin bearer. He bore our sins on his own body to the tree. That's the very heart of the gospel, isn't it? Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for our sins. He put himself under the wrath of a sin-hating God. Did God spare him? Did God ease up? This is his own son now, very darling of his bosom. Did God ease up any? Romans 8. Romans 8 says this. God spared not his own son. And that is why on the cross of Calvary at that moment when the Lord laid in him the iniquity of us all, listen to his cry. He says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God has sworn. God has sworn in his holiness and in his hatred of sin that he is going to punish it. And therefore we say tonight that judgment is certain because the Bible says that our God is a consuming fire. It is a fearful thing. Remember that tonight. People who mock God. People who take his name lightly upon their lips. People who sneer at God. People who laugh at God and despise the gospel. Listen to what it says. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And on that great day of judgment of which we have been speaking, it says they will call for the rocks and the hills to fall upon them. They want to be wiped out in an avalanche rather than stand before the face of him who sits upon his throne, because the day of his wrath is come. And who is able to stand? Sin is sin. Death is sure. Judgment is certain. Here's another truth. It'll set you free. Eternity. Eternity is long. Eternity is when the clocks stop ticking forever. Eternity is when all the calendars are burned and no more are ever printed again. Eternity when there is time no longer. And eternity has just begun. And the Bible teaches us as we read the scriptures and we compare scripture with scripture that man has a soul. And the soul of man is immortal. Sometimes you hear people say that the soul of man is eternal. It's not eternal, because eternal means that it had no beginning. And that could never be said of the soul of man. But it's immortal. And immortal means his soul has no ending. And the little baby comes into the world when he is conceived in the womb of his mother. There is a soul there that is going to live forever. We know that the body knows death, although there will be, of course, the resurrection of the body. But the soul never dies. It never becomes extinct. And death in the Bible is never the negation of being. Death in the Bible is set forth always as a separation. We talk about someone passing. So-and-so last night passed away. They left this scene of time and they went out into eternity. They went out into eternity. And the scripture again, and I have to be faithful here as I read the Bible. And remember, woe is unto me tonight if I preach not the gospel. Woe is unto me if I hold back this truth that is so important. There's only two places to go. The soul will either go to heaven. That's the bliss of the redeemed. That's those whose sins have been forgiven. That's those who have embraced the truth of the gospel. In the words of our text, the truth has set them free. They're free from the law, free from condemnation, free from the wrath to come, free from the bondage of sin, free from the fear of dying, free from the reality of hell. Either go to heaven or they'll go to hell, the torment of the wicked. Psalm 9 verse 17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations who forget God. The question is asked, 1 Peter 4:17, what is the end? It's a rhetorical question. It's not left hanging there. What is the end of them who obey not the gospel? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And hell is the place of the just and the holy, vengeance of God not only upon sin but upon the wicked sinner. Our Saviour, in this very passage that we read tonight, he said to these people who were mocking him, they were querying him, they were sneering at him, and he said to them, if ye believe not that I am he, then you will die in your sins. And if you die in your sins, where I am, there you will never, ever be. Very, very solemn words. Oh, we can give a lot of words that describe this kind of preaching. To some, it would be very disturbing. I would hope that it would be the case. Some might find it very frightening. That's not a bad thing either. But the issue tonight is this. Is it true? Does it match what the scriptures are saying? Does it line up with what God's word has got to say? I believe it is. If I'm wrong, I invite you at the end of the meeting, come and show me where I'm wrong, because I'm preaching this kind of thing round the pulpits in our country. But I know that these words are true, because these are the words of God. And that's all that matters. Is it biblical? Will it come to pass? Will it set me free? And if it does, then this is the truth, for it's the truth that sets us free. Fifthly and lastly tonight, here's another truth. Salvation is free. Salvation is free. You see, it's not found in human effort. It's not found in resolutions. You've maybe tried all that. You know, your life could be in a bit of a mess. And you say, well, I'm resolved that I'm going to be a better person. And maybe there's a forsaking of some of these grosser sins. But that can't undo the past. There's no church can save, evangelical, fundamental, or otherwise. But salvation is found in Christ alone. And it's found at the foot of the cross. where he died. Where is the just for the unjust? In that great act of substitution, the just for the unjust, he dies on the tree. He's my way to God, and he's God's way to me. There the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He took that righteous anger of God upon himself. And because he died for our sins, the believing sinner, the man who repents and comes to Christ, that man will be free. He paid the price in full. And because the price has already been paid, he offers salvation as a free gift, without money and without price. Because who could pay for it otherwise? What value can you put in this? Here's something money can't buy. Money could buy you a lot of things if you had enough of it. You could have your own private jet. You could have your own yacht. You could have a big house, a big car. You could have enough money to keep you in a state of ease all the days of your life. But it cannot buy you forgiveness of sins, because there's no price you could put on it. And yet salvation is free. Who could earn it? What would you have to do to earn it? But the answer is none. And therefore the scripture says, whosoever will. Whosoever will. Whosoever means everybody. Anybody. Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. And if you do this, this truth will set you free. It will set you free from the penalty of sin. Because God the just will be satisfied to look at him and to pardon you. It will set you free from the chains of sin. It will make you a new creature. Take away that old wicked heart that desires and lusts after the flesh. Gives you a heart that craves and thirsts after the things of God. And it'll one day save you and set you free in the very presence. Save you from the presence of sin. And that's when God takes you to heaven. I wonder tonight, and with this I close, will you come? The truth will only set you free if you come. One day the Saviour stood in the midst of the crowd. It's back there in chapter 5, verse 40. He looked at them all. I wonder, did their heads droop down? I wonder, did they stare at the ground? But he said, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. And if you don't come, then you can't be saved. The truth will not set you free, and you'll stay in the bondage of sin. All these separate truths that I have outlined tonight will come to pass in your life. Sin is sin. Death is sure. Eternity is certain. Salvation is free. It's only free if you come and you receive it. May God give you the grace to do that tonight, if you have not already done so. May the Lord bless his word.